Here's the word of the Lord. Genesis 1, 28 to 31. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Good morning again. Welcome back to the book of Genesis, and welcome back to day six. Last week, we looked at the beginning of day six, the creation of land animals. Earlier, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea had been made, the way of living creatures. The land animals were made on the beginning of day six, and then mankind. And in regard to mankind, we saw in verses 25 and 26 that man was the crown of God's creation. That everything in creation, that is the creation week, was moving toward the creation of human beings. We also saw for the eighth and final time in creation that God created by his word. More impressively still, we saw allusions, the first allusions to the triune nature of God, as well as to the divine image bearing, dominion wielding, in male and female nature of man. This morning, then, we're on the final sermon, the final day of the final act of creation week. In our passage, we'll learn even more about God's design for his people. In particular, we're going to see three aspects of God's blessing. Love these. This is a gift. It's still in effect today, these blessings. We're going to also see a bit more about God's commission. Is the dominion mandate to mankind, and a bit more about God's provision for mankind as well. And then in the end, we'll see God's verdict upon all that he had made. Let's pray. Let's pray that God would help us understand, love, and live in light of all of this. And pray with me as well that we will see that though this is significant, this chapter fits into the larger story of Genesis, which fits into the larger story of God's salvation for his people. Let's pray that we would see that and recognize that as well, that I'd be able to help you with that also. God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for how it shows us more about you and more about ourselves, more about you and the blessing that you have given to your people because you are a God of blessing. Thank you that it helps us to see more about the commission that you have given us on the earth, in the provision that you have made for us to fulfill the commission. Thank you that your work is always and only good, indeed very good. Help us to appreciate that and our place in it. God, help us to see how this fits into the larger story of our salvation. Thank you that we have Genesis. Thank you that we have Revelation. Thank you that we have everything in between. And thank you that collectively it tells one story. Thank you for the part that this plays in telling us this great story of salvation in Christ, from a garden temple to a garden temple is man's destiny. Help us to hope in you and know both. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we consider the end of chapter 1 and the end of God's initial work of creation, I want you to see three specific, even if familiar, things. Three things. If you have an outline, you'll see them on there, but here they are. First, I want you to see that our God is a God of blessing. So the first thing to see is the God of blessing. He loves to bless his people. The second thing is the blessings of God. So the first is the God of blessing. He is a God of blessing exclusively. And second, the particular blessings that God gives in this passage. And then third, once again, what is God's verdict and why does it change? Why is his verdict different here than it had been up to this point? And all of this is meant to help us to grow in our understanding of God, ourselves, the world we live in, and what it means to live in a manner pleasing to God and satisfying to our souls in light of all of that. So let's begin with the God of blessings. This is familiar. We saw this earlier in day 5. Verse 28 begins with these simple words, and God blessed them. Just think about that for a minute. Think about that in light of the world that you live in now. How rare is it when it's easy for you to say, and this person blessed me? Maybe even someone in your own home. Maybe someone in your own family. We tend to be so busy with the things of life that people looking to us and say, and my dad blessed me, or my brother, or my friend blessed me. That's rare. I wish it weren't, but it's too rare for us, having been given such bountiful blessings of God. It's too rare that you hear those words or experience that. How much more rare is it that you think, man, the mayor of my town, he really, or she really blessed me this week? You don't tend to hear people in positions of leadership doing that, or our governor, or our president, or it seems on a personal individual level, the more authority somebody has, the less likely you're to think that they might think specifically of your blessing. So the fact that the God of the universe, that this passage begins with a simple language, and he blessed them, the first two people, the only two people on earth God had a personal relationship with, and the beginning of it was his blessing of them. This is the second time Moses has spoken of God as one who blesses. We saw the first in verse 22 on the fifth day of creation. In that passage, God blessed the fish of the sea and the birds of the air with the ability to reproduce. The first stated blessing of God on his creation was this, that they would be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sky. In a few moments, we'll get to the specific blessings of God from this passage, the ones that he gave to mankind here. But before we get there, again, would you hit this, if not the pause button, the slow down button? Just hit the slow down button of your brain and of your heart for just a minute and consider with me again the simple fact that our God is a God who loves to bless his people collectively and individually. Our God is a God of limitless, limitless, limitless. It can feel like we maybe have that potential with Amazon, right? I mean, how many things are there on that can get to your house in the next day? But they're not limitless, of course. God alone is a God of limitless, not just limitless without, there's no limit to the number of blessings that God can give, but limitless and unceasing. Not just the number, but the amount, time. He's a God of limitless and unceasing blessing. Would you remember that? Would you try to get your head and your heart around that just for a second? In the day 5 sermon, I reminded you that God's, there's a quote, it sounds weird now. It didn't sound weird when I wrote it. It sounds weird now. I'm quoting myself, but here are the words I used. God's disposition to those who are in Jesus is exclusively one of blessing. God's disposition to those who are in Jesus is exclusively one of blessing. Even his discipline is blessing. Even the hardships are blessing. And then I asked you then, and I ask you again, do you believe that? I know maybe in your head that's there. I know maybe the concept is not something you object to. That's not the same thing, though, as believing this, at least not in the way I mean it. Do you believe that? Do you think like that? Do you approach your day like that? Do you feel that day in and day out? Is that conviction the basis of your prayers? These are all questions I asked you before. Is that conviction the basis of your disposition throughout the day? Does your countenance, your attitude, is that conviction, the conviction that God's disposition to those who are in Jesus is exclusively one of blessing. Is that the determiner, the primary determiner of your disposition? Is that conviction the first thing that comes to your mind when both comfort and hardship come your way? You've had a couple of weeks to think about those questions. I asked them before and I ask you again, you've had a little bit of time to marinate in that, to consider that. And so what's your answer? Has the needle moved in that direction? And if not, would you pray that God would do so, especially in the season of highest blessing, the incarnation of Christ, where we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus? Are you growing in your appreciation of the fact that God is for you? If you're a Christian, God is for you in every way. Just say that to yourself. God is for me in Christ in every way. Let the following verses spur you on in your understanding of appreciation for and worship in this aspect of our God. Just consider these. These are simple passages that you probably just read over quickly or even thought of as maybe to someone else. But Proverbs 3 says, The Lord blesses the righteous. Proverbs 3 says, the Lord blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound in blessings. Deuteronomy 28 is God giving the covenant through Moses to Israel. Listen to this language. And I'm only going to read a portion of it. If you read on, there's countless, well, you can count them, but there's a lot more. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, this is God through Moses to the people. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Love that. You think of lions overtaking their prey. God's blessings will overtake you. You will be faithful and obedient. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, these things will happen. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. And verse 6 says, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. This isn't new to God. It's how he had spoken to his people before that, and it's how he has spoken to his people ever since. Grace, hear this. Listen carefully, because I want you to pick up on something. Where God's people, his word says from beginning to end, where God's people are righteous, faithful, and obedient, they will know only God's blessing. I'm going to say that again, and I hope some things start firing off in your brain. When God's people are righteous, faithful, and obedient, they will know only God's blessing. If you were to keep reading Deuteronomy 28, you'd find many, many more blessings offered by God to those who would keep covenant with God. If you were to read the rest of the Bible, you would find hundreds more still, hundreds of promises of blessing. For the righteous, faithful, and obedient, God's blessings are immeasurable and eternal. He truly is a God of blessing. So hopefully certain things are popping off in your mind. Hopefully some of you are thinking. Hopefully some of your minds are spinning right now. And I hope you've thought of two things already. I'm sure you have. You guys are great. First, I hope you recognize the simple fact that God's initial blessing of Adam and Eve seems to have been the follow through to his creation of them. In other words, there's nothing recorded that they did yet. There's nothing that they did one way or the other that we know about to this point. Okay, because you're a thinking people and you're paying attention to the sermon and your mind isn't wandering right now. I know that about all of you. You've already thought of that. You've realized, wait a minute, if faithfulness and righteousness and obedience, if that's the source of God's blessings and they haven't done anything at all yet, Adam and Eve, how does that work exactly? They don't seem to have done anything at all, and yet how then could God have blessed them, or why would he? On what basis? The second thing I hope that you've recognized is the fact that you actually have done certain things. You all of you and me, we have done things, right? Hopefully you're thinking, okay, that sounds sort of cool, except it's great that God blesses the godly. But I'm not always righteous, and I've never been fully righteous. My faithfulness, though present as a Christian, wavers at times. And I'm not nearly careful enough to do all that God commands. And therefore, hopefully you're wondering, where does that leave me then? If there are conditions to the blessings of God, I'm thinking, wait a minute. First of all, Adam and Eve hadn't done anything yet, and they got them. And second of all, I have done some things, and they haven't been awesome. And so, what does that mean? Hopefully you're wondering where that leaves you, and how does that affect my ability to know the God of blessing and the blessings of God? I'm glad you thought these things. I'm glad that occurred to you. I'm glad you were thinking along those lines, because those things, those questions, those observations get right to the heart of the matter, don't they? God is a God of blessing, but only for the faithful, righteous, and obedient. And yet the great news, the love and goodness, blessing of God, is that he always provides what he requires for those who will trust him. Isn't that an amazing gift? He always provides what he requires for those who will trust in him. He always provides what he requires for those who will trust in him. That's the good news of Christmas. That Jesus came to be all that God requires. That's the good news of Christmas. That Jesus came to be what we could not. That's the good news of Christmas. That Jesus came to be the curse so we could know the blessing. And therefore we read in Ephesians 1, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, you know it, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Would you hear that again? Would you hear the word of the Lord again? This is Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be, we bless God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God blesses us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And so we turn that back to God and bless him. Though we couldn't do what God requires, God provided one who could and did, even to the point of dying on the cross in our place. In Jesus, we really can know the God of blessing and the blessings of God and know those things exclusively. Truly then, as the psalmist says, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Again, the first thing to see here is that God blessed Adam and Eve because he is a God of blessing. Likewise, God blesses all who will hope in him through Christ because he is a God of blessing. That leaves us with the second question. What form did those blessings take? What did they look like, these first blessings to these first people? That's the next point. As we just saw, the blessings of God for his people are limitless. And yet, once again, as with the animals, God's blessing took a particular form. Three forms in particular. First and most significant, God blessed Adam and Eve by making them fruitful. And God blessed them. And look at the first line of our text. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In this blessing, God gave Adam and Eve the ability to conceive, bear, and raise children into adulthood. God granted his image bearers the gift of being able to make new life and to make it abundantly. In this, God allows mankind to join him in being life givers. I'm going to give you three not so obvious implications of this. The obvious one is that God blessed them with the ability to perpetuate the human race. It wasn't just going to be Adam and Eve and that was it. God gave them the ability to perpetuate human beings. Beyond that obvious implication, I want to give you three that might be less obvious. Three ways that this still works. The world still works like this today. The blessing of God is still coming to us in this way. So hear this, people. The first is this. It happens to be very much out of favor today. This implies that there's a blessing of every individual conception. Every baby and every womb is the result of the continuation of these simple words. Truly for believers, conception and childbirth are acts of worship, a sharing in the work of God, the one who created life. Being pro-life, Grace, at its core is believing Genesis 1:28 is true. It is believing that fruitfulness is the gift of God. It is believing that God is life and rejoicing in the fact that he allows us to join him in having and making it. Here's a second implication of this blessing, and that's that the Israelites were to view their fruitfulness very differently than their pagan neighbors. Remember, this was given to a particular people in a particular context. The Israelites on the edge of the promised land were asking certain questions. Do you remember what they were? Who exactly are we? How exactly did we come to be here? And how is our God unique from the gods of the people around us? One implication of this text is a way in which God is different than the gods of the pagans. While the civilizations around them were engaged in all manner of sacrifice, ritual, and sinful acts and offerings to their God and the various other aspects of creation. You ever wonder, never boil a baby goat in its mother's milk? You ever come across that passage and think, I've never really been tempted to do that, and I don't know anyone who has, but what in the world does that even mean? Well, that's what Moses is writing about in part here, and that is that the pagans would do that as a fertility ritual. They would do that in the belief that that would make their animals and even sometimes themselves more fruitful, that they would be able to have more offspring because they would boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. That's the context into which Moses was writing. And so in light of the fact that the civilizations around them were doing these types of things to ensure fertility of their animals and themselves, the Israelites were simply to receive God's blessing. It was a blessing that God gave them to be received, not to earn or to deserve. The God of the Bible is not like any other God, for he alone is the one true God. And here's the third additional implication of this blessing of fruitfulness. It's the fact that because there's a lot here. In fact, there are really good books that I would point you to on each of these. I'm going to basically just state it, but I want you to hear it plainly. It's the fact that because of this blessing, all of mankind are descendants of the same first couple. Say that again. Because of this blessing, all of mankind are descendants of this same first couple. Again, this has massive implications for our understanding of family, neighbor, race, and sin. The rest of creation, God spread immediately. Vegetation was around immediately. The birds filled the sky immediately. The fish filled the waters immediately. Not through reproduction. They were immediately given the ability to do that, but God immediately filled the earth with these things. But he didn't do so. He didn't do that with mankind. He made one man and one woman so that we could see these things. Because God chose to cause all humanity to flow through this first couple, we truly are all one family. We truly are all neighbors. We truly are all one race, human. And the corrupted nature of Adam and Eve really does flow in our veins from birth. Rightly understood, then, this blessing comes with great responsibility as well. Because of it, we are responsible to love everyone as our brother and sister, to serve everyone as our neighbor, to honor everyone in light of our common ancestry. And we are responsible to pray for and share the gospel with everyone as our fellow debtors. There is an awful lot there. But Grace, these things too are implications of this first blessing. The first of God's explicitly stated blessings in this passage is the fruitfulness of his people. The second aspect of God's blessing for mankind, the second thing God ever spoke to Adam and Eve, was a restatement of his verse 26 commission. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that creeps on the earth." One critical component of mankind's divine image bearing is his dominion over God's creation. One of the things that makes us, one of the things that defines us as God's image bearers is sharing in dominion over God's creation. As those created in God's likeness, Adam and Eve, according to God's plan, would share in God's authority. As I mentioned last week, this was not a blank check to them to do with creation, whatever they might. Rather, just as God made all creation flourish, so too were Adam and Eve to work to this end, the flourishing of all that God had put in their charge. Man was never to confuse his role, subordinate, with God's role, ultimate, or his desires with God's. Rather, under God and for the glory and purposes of God, mankind was to conquer wilderness and make civilization, to hold back chaos and to make order. He was to do these things by bringing everything that God had made into submission. Grace, the implications of this are truly massive. I don't know how many weeks yet, but once we get into chapter 2, I'm going to hit pause on chapter 2 and spend several weeks on this, the theology of work. What does it mean to work in the world that God has made? How do we do so for His glory and our good and the good of the nations? But for now, I just want to name one implication of this, one, again, that I'll come back to soon. This is what gives work, your work in the world today, your work in your yard and at your job and in your home. This is what gives your work in the world today meaning and significance. This blessing right here in this first chapter of the Bible is what gives you a chance to truly honor God as much as any missionary or pastor or vocational minister, whatever your job, whether you're a copy machine repairman or an accountant or a stay-at-home homeschooling mom or a garbage collector or a plumber or an IT specialist or whatever you are, whatever else you do for work, insofar as you're working as unto the Lord to bring order, to live and share the gospel with integrity, to do so with integrity and excellence, this blessing of God means that you are able to bless God in your work. That's a big deal. I meet with people regularly and talk to people regularly who feel stuck in their job or who feel discontent in their job or who just wished they were on the mission field perhaps or would just love to be in vocational ministry or perhaps that's the call of God on your life. And that's great. But also perhaps it's a misunderstanding of the world that God made and your place in it and your ability to glorify God and bless the world through your job. This was a second blessing of God, the authority to join Him in ruling over creation for its flourishing. And here's the third part of God's blessing spoken to the first humans. It was a description of His provision for mankind. Look at verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you, Adam and Eve, every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, the beasts that you're to tend to, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." At this point, man would tend to both the plants and the animals. His job was to make them flourish, the plants and the animals, flourishing in them and causing them to flourish, but to eat the plants alone. In a few chapters, we'll see that after the great flood, God would also give certain animals to mankind for food, for provision. And then many years later, as a result of the death, and resurrection of Jesus, God would give mankind every animal for food. See that in Acts 11, bacon. This too stands in stark contrast with the way that the Israelites' pagan neighbors saw the world, where the pagans believed that they had to give food to the gods. The Israelites here were reminded that God provides food for them. Everything man needed, God provided. The blessing of God stated here is that by God's design, Adam and Eve were never to be without abundant provision. The earth under mankind's tending would continually burst forth with goodness. This was God's design. What's more, Grace, hear this. Again, know your place in the world. Hear this. Each of these three blessings serves as further evidence of the uniqueness of God's glory in man. The first, be fruitful, because of the manner in which the blessing was delivered. Unlike the rest, God spoke directly to Adam and Eve, thus drawing attention to the uniquely personal relationship between God and man. The second, the dominion mandate to rule over the earth, in that it placed mankind above the rest of creation as its master. And the third, everything for food, all the plants for food, like the second, in that it shows that the rest of creation was given to man. Again, Grace, hear this. Collectively, these are great blessings, and collectively, They help us to see that mankind is truly the crown of God's creation and uniquely able to share in and further God's blessing and glory. All of this, the creation of mankind, male and female, and the threefold blessing was the will of God. This was his desire. This was his plan. This was his expressed intention for the world that he had made. Look at verse 30. And it was so. For the final time, God spoke, and it was so. There was no delay, there was no disobedience, and there was no corruption. It was so, just as God intended and without exception. Praise God, grace. Praise God for this. Praise God for our sovereign God who can make his grace irresistible. Praise God who alone is able to accomplish all of his purposes. Praise God for none can stay his hand. And that leads to the final section, the verdict. Having made all that he intended to make, God looked down. The language is of God on high, looking down, and his eyes were on the earth and all that he had made. He looked down and he saw what he had made and he judged it. He had done that before. To this point, he had judged all that he had made good. But here the verdict changed. And God saw 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Collectively, God's creation was no longer good. It was now very good. This too speaks to the unique glory that God has put in mankind. With the entire heavens and earth complete, everything but man alone. Even in the middle of day six, he said that it was good that the animals, the land animals, were made. With the entire heavens and earth complete, save man, God judged his creation to be good. With the addition, though, of nothing other than man, God's verdict became very good. God had made a garden temple. Here's my conclusion. God had made a garden temple in which he would dwell with man, provide for man, and bless man in staggering ways, even as man surrendered to God's blessing and authority. And all of this together was for God's great glory and mankind's great good. And yet, as we will see in just two chapters, middle of chapter 3, Adam and Eve would forsake God's blessing and rule and fall short of his glory. The very good garden, which was meant to know only fruitfulness and blessing, would be cursed by God, such that thorns and thistles now would spring up. Mankind would be cursed by God, such that his work would be made more difficult, childbearing would be more painful, and man and woman would know strife in their relationship with one another, even unto death. The great promise of Jesus, however, is that one day there will be a new, incorruptible garden temple in which all who are in Christ will dwell with God forever, in which every aspect of the curse will be done away with, and in which the limitless blessing of God will remain. All of this helps us to see the greatness of God, and it helps us to see our nature. It helps us to see that by the nature of being human, made in God's image, and with God's blessing and commission, there is truly great capacity and truly great responsibility. It helps us to see who we are and what we are for. Grace, as we wrap up chapter 1 and move into chapter 2, hear this. This first chapter of the Bible is the foundation of the world that we live in. It is the basis of our understanding of reality, and it is an introduction to the God who made the world and rules over it. It is, all of that is even bigger than it sounds. If that sounds big, good, but it's bigger still. Apart from a real grasp of creation week, Grace, apart from a real grasp of what we've just looked at over the last number of sermons, we cannot live in this world as we were designed to. We cannot fully grasp the nature and purpose that God has given us. We cannot understand the relationship, our relationship to one another or the rest of the things that God has made. But Grace, get this. Apart from a genuine grasp of Genesis 1, we cannot understand the essence of sin and judgment, heaven and hell, for God's offer to rescue and restore. You cannot get those things. You can't get to those things apart from this. If God has not made the heavens and the earth, God does not have authority to declare what they are and what they are for. And if he does not have that, we are not bound to him. We are not responsible to him. Hell is unjust. and sin does not exist. But we do have Genesis 1. We do have it. We do have God as revealing himself as our creator king. There's a lot more to be said than what is covered in Genesis 1, but there cannot be less. For everything else builds on this foundation. As we contemplate and celebrate the coming of God in the flesh, then, let us remember that it is because of Genesis 1 that the cross was just, necessary, and sufficient. And in so doing, let us give glory to God in the highest.